We expect Tuesday night to be a smaller night. So, a very special thanks for coming on Tuesday night. But of course, Tuesday night is not a smaller night this week. So we appreciate all who are here. And we would invite you back again if the Lord be not come. At 8 o'clock tomorrow night, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, for the prayer meeting a half hour sooner. No meeting Saturday, but Sunday night at 7:30. The prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. Sunday afternoon, a ministry meeting at 3:30 here in this hall. And then we would ask you to especially remember the prayer meeting afterward. It's a great cheer to us when brethren and sisters go downstairs to pray, to cry to God, to bless the word that has been preached. I want to read with you tonight in one passage of Isaiah. It's chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah, the great gospel of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Chapter 55 of Isaiah. Although I cannot say I will preach from it, I would like to read the first two verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend bread for that, or spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3 now is very important. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Verse 12 that immediately follows speaks of joy and peace and singing. So now let me try to tell you what we have read tonight. I want to preach to you about a God that can be approached. And I want to preach to you about a sinner that is accountable. And then I want to tell you about a Savior who is available to all sinners. Now, as I read these words of Isaiah, I am rather amazed. We must remember that this man lived 8 centuries before the Savior came. But if you know the New Testament gospel, then you know that Isaiah is giving us wondrous gospel truth. I preached with a young man in a meeting one night, and as he opened the meeting, he was very nervous. Not that we are not. We never did get over that. But when he got on the platform, He opened his Bible and he said, the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 53. And then he said, oh, I'm sorry. And I said to him afterwards, you didn't need to apologize. This is the Gospel. Blessed Gospel. Glorious news from heaven. But you know, as in all Gospel preaching, there must first be the need of the sinner preached. That's exactly what Isaiah does. That's his pattern throughout the whole book. He begins with the ruin of sinners. He begins with guilt. He begins with iniquity. He begins with sinners defiled and unfit for God's heaven, unfit for God's presence. And that's where we begin as well. You know, we don't preach law as a way to heaven. It's not a ladder, as Mr. Paisley preached the other night, that the Lord Jesus is, a way cast up to heaven. Well, the law is not a way up to heaven, friend. It never was intended to be a way up to heaven. In fact, it was not a ladder at all. It was a mirror. A mirror to show sinners their sin. To make sin exceeding sinful, as Romans 7 says. And that verse in Romans 7 that says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The best way to translate that in the English language would be to say it beggars description. In fact, there is no language sufficient to describe what sin really is as God can see it. I have been very impressed that in verse 7 of Isaiah 55, you have six statements made, and every one of them tell us about the guilt of our sin. It tells us, first of all, of a wrong way. And that impresses me very much because I am a strong believer in every soul being an accountable soul. I strongly believe in the moral choice of every man and woman, boy and girl. I believe that every one of us are creatures of choice. I believe God made us that way. When He made us in His own likeness, He made us moral creatures with a choice to make. And we have turned to our own way. That's the language of Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And I don't know a verse in the Bible more simple and more clear to tell me that I'm a sinner because I chose to be a sinner. And you're a sinner tonight because you have chosen to be a sinner. We have turned to our own way. And our way is wrong. And our way will never bring us to God. And you are going your own way tonight. And I don't know how far down that way you've gone. And I don't know how far you have to go. I do know that in Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament, we are told about those who walk according to the course of this world. And I know that there are millions of feet tramping on that road that leads away from God, that leads ever down, that leads to hell, that leads to the lake of fire. And the solemn thing tonight is this. I know not how much time you have left. I don't know how far down the road you have to go yet. How far have you come? You're traveling tonight down a road that leads to judgment. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's a wrong way. That's the first thing I learned from verse 7. And then I learned that there are wrong thoughts. And seeing this is a major part of my little subject tonight, I'm just going to tell you at this moment that our thoughts need to be brought to the Holy Scriptures so that I can understand what God thinks. And when I understand what God thinks, I'll discover my thoughts are wrong. Left to myself, I would never have right thoughts about myself. I would never have right thoughts about God. I have to come to the Bible to find out how wrong my thoughts are. So there's a wrong way, and there are wrong thoughts. And then it says, let the wicked forsake his way. Could I tell you about that for a moment? Let the wicked forsake his way. I wonder, is there a man or a woman, a boy or girl, in this gospel meeting tonight, who, not before me, not before your friends, but before a holy God, who sees you through and through, would be willing to admit, I'm just a wicked sinner. Oh, not that bad, surely. But the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I have to tell you a simple illustration that may help you. When I first came to preach the gospel in the state of Michigan, back in the middle 40s, a man came to our meetings by the name of Ronald Anderson. He and his wife, newly married, came every night. And we really had high hopes for Ronald and Ona May getting saved in those meetings way back then. They did not get saved. The years rolled past so swiftly. Ronald and Ona May went to live in another town far from us. Years later, I got a telephone call. It was from the wife. And she said, Norm, have you forgotten us? Oh, no, I said, I haven't forgotten you. I still pray for you. Well, she said, would you come and see Ronald? He's critically ill. I went to that town. It was the first of many, many trips to that little town to visit that dear man. I found him very much sicker than I expected to find him. He was dying, obviously dying with the disease that we were speaking about the other night, usually called Lou Gehrig's disease. Ronald was dying. Already the muscles had so atrophied in his throat that he could scarcely swallow. And speaking was a tremendous effort, so that he would have to struggle and struggle and then just get out two words. And he would say them with the greatest effort. And it nearly broke my heart to see him try. Ronald was dying. And I said, when I got home that first night after visiting him, on my knees before God, I said, "Oh God, Ronald, can it die like this? Can it die like this? He's not saved." So I went back again and again and again. I made little progress. I didn't seem to be able to really get to him. Somehow or other, it was most difficult. He was such a pathetic sight. He was so pitiful to look at even. And, you know, I found it very difficult to speak very bluntly and plainly to him. But as the sickness grew worse and death drew near, I became more and more concerned. One day I sat down beside him and I said, "I want to ask you a question. Are you wicked?" He only could say two words. "Hope not." I turned to Jeremiah 17, the verse I've just quoted to you, and I read it to him. He looked at it. "The wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." I said, "Who is that?" "For a long time." He looked at it. And I saw the tears well from his eyes. "That's... You won't think this is very kind." I turned to the book of Psalms. "Shall be turned into hell." I said, "Who is that?" The answer even took longer to come. How much of it was from the difficulty in speaking and how much of it was the reluctance to say, I can't tell you. But combined together, I waited and I waited. And you know, we're not very patient sometimes. And I held the Bible like this and I said, "Right there, Ronald, who is that? The wicked shall be turned into hell." And with a sob and a cry, he said, "That's me. That's me." You know, he told me the next day it was the first time in his life he ever believed he was going to hell. He had to find that out. He had to learn that. You see, his thoughts were very different than that. He had a very high opinion of himself. He was an upright, honest man. A good businessman. A great success, actually, in this world. But you see, so far as God was concerned, so far as getting to heaven, he was nothing but a wicked sinner going to hell. Well, I'm glad to tell you the rest of the story. I left him. You'll think that's even crueler, won't you? I left him like that. He went through a very bad afternoon and a very bad night, and he was very sick, and I came back the next morning. And I opened my Bible to Romans 5 and 6, and I read, "Christ died for the ungodly." And I said, "Who's that?" I'll never forget it. There wasn't any hesitation this time. He burst out, "That's me. That's me." And then I told him an illustration. This man was an elevator inspector in his time. In fact, he was the chief elevator inspector of a very large company called the Ensign Elevator Company. And he said, I said to him, "You know, Ronald, it's like getting on an elevator. And you don't put one foot on the elevator and keep the other on the floor. You just put your whole weight on it, and you trust it, and it does all the work." And I said, "Christ is the elevator, and you just put your whole weight on him, and he does all the saving." He only lived 3 days. That's all. 3 days. And when it came to the end, the doctor was there, the two nurses were there, and they were trying to help him. He couldn't speak, but
put his hand across like that and pointed at me. I was standing behind the doctor. The doctor stepped aside, and I stepped forward to the bed. You know what he said to me?
The elevator, he said. The elevator. He knew what he was saying. He was going to heaven. It's for me. Before you can ever know that, before you can ever have assurance like that, before you can ever have the joy and the peace that comes from knowing the Savior, you have to know you're wrong. You're wicked. You're just a sinner. There's a fourth word here. It says that we need mercy. You know, it's a guilty sinner who needs mercy. What if God dispensed justice only? What if a holy God just had justice for you? What would that mean? No hope. No heaven. There is a verse in Hebrews chapter 10 that tells us that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Friend, unless there is mercy, there's no hope for you and none for me. I read in my Bible yesterday and it thrilled my heart. Oh, I'm glad God's word speaks to me. I'm glad it gives me joy. I'm glad it strengthens faith, because I read in my Bible yesterday from Psalm 103 that God's mercy is higher than the heavens. Oh, what a mercy it is that God could ever save a vile sinner. He can, and He will, and He will save you tonight. This is the God of infinite mercy. When it tells us in the Gospel of Luke that the mercy from on high has visited us, that's a very special word. It means the mercy of His heart. God has mercy in His heart, and you're just a sinner and you need mercy. The final thing is pardon in this verse 7. There are six statements. Wrong ways, wrong thoughts, wicked, unrighteous, needing mercy, needing pardon. One little verse of the Bible, and there are six statements in it that tell me one thing. I am a sinner before God. That's what it all says. But now let me tell you what else we've read, because the time is moving swiftly. I have four little things to tell you before I sit down. I would like to tell you about a blessed decision. Seek the Lord. I would like to tell you that that is a decision. You know, salvation is not just a decision. But I can tell you this, that before you ever get saved, you'll come to the decision, I need this. I must have it. In this very building one night years ago, a man came in. And he had to sit over here in the middle. And the place was packed. And he thought, if I can ever get out of here, I'll never come back. He didn't like the preaching, and he didn't like the preachers, and he didn't like the atmosphere, and he didn't like anything about it. And he thought if he could only get out of this building, he'd never come back into it again. That's what he told us. I wouldn't know it if he hadn't told us. Because, you see, he was back the next night. And the next night when he came back, he came of his own will. Nobody forced him. And that night he decided, what these men are preaching, I need. Mr. McElwain and I were trying to preach the gospel, and he decided in the meeting that night, I need it. I need salvation. I need what those men are preaching. He came back the third night. And he told us, this is his own story. The third night, he thought he could never get it. He thought he was hopeless. And he didn't know how to believe, and he didn't know how to get saved. You know, that's exactly where people get saved. That's just what happens to sinners. Seek ye the Lord. That man was a seeker. Is there a seeker here tonight? You can't work for salvation. You can't earn it by any effort of yours. But I'll tell you, you won't get it unless you put it first. Unless you get down to business about it. Unless you want this salvation more than anything else in the world. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody. I can tell you when he came down out of the mountain and walked out in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he would have passed by that sinking ship. But they cried out. Here you are tonight, a poor sinking sinner going down to hell, hopeless and lost. He won't force himself on you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There is here a broad disagreement. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Are God's thoughts right? Yes. And if God's thoughts are right, your thoughts are wrong. You have thought that you were perhaps as good as others. The man who was the great gospel preacher of the New Testament said he was the chief of sinners. And you know, most of us feel like saying to Paul, step aside. Because every one of us who are saved here tonight, we sense that in ourselves. I'm the very chief of sinners. What grace that God could ever save a sinner like me. Well, you know, I didn't always believe that. In fact, I was full of rotten pride. There was a time in my life when I thought I was better than almost anybody around me. I never swore. I never talked like the other boys. I was a little good boy. You know what I was? I was a sinner from my head to my heels. I didn't even know it. And I had to face what God says. There is no difference. No difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like this. This is my illustration. Jump the Grand Canyon. Oh, you can't jump the Grand Canyon. Well, what if you were foolish enough to try? Well, a person who could jump 20 feet would just be about 15 feet further out of the gorge. And the person who couldn't hardly jump an inch wouldn't be any worse off. And none of us would ever reach the other side. It's like that with being a sinner. You're far from God. You're so far from God. The best effort you make will not help your condition. But you just need to admit, it's true. God is right. I am sinful. His word is true. Agree with God. Agree with God. Accept His word. Believe God's thoughts. God says you're a sinner. God says your sins deserve eternal punishment. God says your sins deserve death and hell. There was a time when you couldn't have convinced me of that. But I've been saved for 55 years next week. And I want to tell you, I believe it better now than I did 55 years ago. I believe that I'm just a sinner fit to be in hell. I'll never be there. I took God's word for it. And I believed what God said when I didn't even understand much about it by experience. But God said it. And I believed it. There is a bountiful deliverance here. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And God, this merciful God, He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. What a great thing it is to know that there's a God up in heaven and He's not reluctant to save. And He's not holding back His mercy. And He's not slow to deliver you. And He has a far greater desire to save you than anybody here has to be saved. He's ready to bountifully pardon. Oh, the mercy of His heart. That God would so bountifully pardon a sinner. Would you like pardon? Would you like all your sins forgiven? There's a wondrous relief to that. I thank God every day I live that I'm forgiven. Wonderful thing to know my sins are gone. The record is blotted out by the precious blood. I'll never have to face God in the judgment day at the bar of justice and answer for my sins. Back there at the cross, the bleeding Savior answered to God for all my sins. Bountiful pardon can be yours tonight. I want to close with one very solemn word. I want to close with one very solemn word. There's a bitter discovery in these verses. A bitter discovery. There's a blessed decision to seek the Lord. There's a broad disagreement between God's thoughts and your thoughts. There's a bountiful deliverance for sinners who will come and take the pardon. But here's a bitter discovery. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while he is near. He is near right now. He won't always be near. He may be found now. Time will come when he'll never be found. Don't you understand, friend, that this may be your time? There may be some man here tonight, and this is your time to get saved. And if you miss it, you'll miss heaven. And if you miss Christ now, you will miss your final opportunity. There may be a boy here tonight who has heard the gospel all his life, and this is your time. Oh, then be wise. You would be saved. Why not tonight? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.